Well, it's written in the Psalms, I would have fainted had I not believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. I always like to title my messages. I don't know why. It's just a thing. The title this morning is Don't Give Up on Revival. Don't give up on revival. Father, in Jesus' name, help us to follow you fully today. Help us to accomplish in this service what you want accomplished. And we give you the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start with a verse of scripture. That's always a good idea. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Boy, I hope I'm going to be able to get through this. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. This word faint in the Greek, it means to relax, to be weak through exhaustion, to be tired, to be despondent, to become faint-hearted. You know, the major strategies of the enemy as we pray and believe for revival is to wear us down, to get us discouraged, to get us distracted by putting our attention on other things, and finally, just to get us to give up altogether. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been in this thing a while. Raised in church, but really didn't come into an awareness of a need for revival or even the fact that there could be revival until about 1980. But I've been praying for revival in America since 1980. That's how many years? A lot. And, you know, I'll just be honest enough to admit that over that period of time, I've gotten tired. I've gotten discouraged. I've just wanted to throw in the towel and say, forget it. I guess it'll just be the next generation. But you know, we can't afford to let that happen. That's right. Because we've got people out there that are counting on us. They don't have access to God. They can't go to God and believe for revival. They don't even know they need it. They're just on the path to hell. And they need somebody to stand between them and hell. And that's us, the church. And so we can't afford to give up on revival. You know, the revivalists in the past, they were men and women of prayer. Before they ever preached a word, they bombarded heaven with prayers. And they asked God to come and they asked God to move by His presence. And He did. He responded to those prayers. He came and He moved by His presence. And you know, God's not a respecter of persons. Whatever He's done in past generations, He'll do in our generation if we'll pray and believe Him like they did. You know, I heard a minister say something once, and when he said it, I thought, huh? He said, God doesn't always move quickly, but He does move suddenly. And I sat there and I thought, well, isn't that the same thing? No, it isn't. You know, sometimes it takes God a while to move, at least in our estimation. It takes Him a while to move. But then once He does, bow, things can change suddenly. Think about how long it took to bring Jesus into the earth. But then once He came, things started changing. The day of Pentecost, you know, it took thousands of years to get the Holy Ghost into the earth. But man, once He came on the day of Pentecost, nothing's ever been the same since. You know, sometimes we get weary in contending for a move of God. The enemy will tell us your prayers are in vain. It's not going to happen. When it takes longer than we thought it should, we can start slacking off and praying for it. But we just need to take hold of ourselves, shake ourselves, repent, and do our first works over again. Amen. When we find ourselves in that place, we need to get our hunger stirred up again. And, you know, I'm not going to do a line-on-line teaching this morning. We've had wonderful teaching this week. All the gentlemen have taught half the New Testament. So that's not what I'm here for this morning. I believe that what the Lord led me to do is just to put you in remembrance of some ways that God has moved in the past. And to encourage you that any way that God has ever moved in the past, He'll do it again. You know, the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter 1:13, he said, "I consider it right as long as I am in this earthly dwelling to stir you up by way of reminder." You know, I can remember sitting under Brother Hagin's ministry and him telling stories. You know, he was famous for his stories and his parables, and I still remember them today. You know, Jesus told stories and parables. It anchored a truth into the hearts of the people. But I can remember him telling stories about how God moved in the past and how God moved in his lifetime and through his ministry. And I would sit there and I would get so hungry to see God move like that again in my generation. You know, we can't even go through one chapter of the book of Acts without reading about angelic visitations, visions, dreams, revelations, translations, raising the dead, healing, salvation, miracles. It's just in every page of the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is the pattern for the church for all ages. It wasn't just supposed to start that way and then taper off. It was supposed to continue and even get stronger. And you just cannot convince me that the last day's church is going to look different than the book of Acts, the first day's church. All throughout church history, there have been mighty moves of God with signs and wonders and healings and miracles. Sometimes it got really slim, but there was always that element of the supernatural and the power of God. And there's no way the church is going to end with anything less. So take heart. The church in America is not going to stay the way we see it today. Big changes are in the works. They've already started. I'm convinced of it. So I want to begin today by just taking a look at some of the ways that God has moved in the past here in our own nation. I mean, we could talk about how he's moved in different places in the world, but let's talk about America. You know, before we even became a nation, God was already moving in revival here. We had the first Great Awakening in the 1700s. And it was followed in the 1800s by the Second Great Awakening, when entire cities repented. Entire cities would take an hour at noon, businesses would dismiss, and people would gather together and pray for revival. The presence of God hovered over entire sections of the northeastern United States to such a degree that any place people went within that region, they were made aware of their need for God. The presence of God radiated out for several miles from the eastern seaboard, and as boatloads of immigrants would come to America from Europe, as they would come into that presence of God, they would go to the captain of the ship and they would say, "Please get on your radio and radio ahead to New York Harbor and ask them to have a preacher there when our ship comes in, because we need to get right with God." Now listen, if God's presence can come on an area of the country like that, it can cover the whole country. He can do that again. And I want him to. I'm praying for him to. By 1858, the New York Times reported that 50,000 people were coming to Jesus every week. Imagine the New York Times. We know the kind of stuff the New York Times is reporting today. They were reporting salvations. And in 1 year alone, more than 1 million people in America were born again. And the entire population of the United States at that time was only around 30 million. So this was a massive move of God. Around this time, Maria Woodworth Etter, you know, I like women ministers, obviously, so I like to study about them. Maria Woodworth Etter was preaching revivals in a tent that seated 25,000 people. This was before women even had the right to vote. So you can imagine how popular she was. But she didn't let that stop her. 25,000 people, and she didn't even have a sound system, and they all heard her. During one sermon that she preached in 1904 at the World's Fair in St. Louis, she froze in place for 3 days. She even stopped breathing. Men tried to pick her up and move her, and they couldn't. More than 20,000 people came by and witnessed that. You say, well, what was the point of that? It was a sign and a wonder. God moves in signs and wonders. You know, I had a friend, a lady minister. She was single at the time, and she was traveling, and this started happening to her. She'd be up preaching, and suddenly she'd just freeze. And it had happened several times, and she went into this one church, and she froze in that church for 5 minutes. And after the service was over, the pastor called her in the back room and just reamed her out. He said, "Don't you ever let that happen to you again." And it scared her so badly that she quit yielding. Who knows what would have happened if she'd have continued. But there are going to be some unusual manifestations of God in these last days. Rhonda, I'm just encouraged to encourage you. There's going to be some unusual manifestations of God through you. Don't be afraid to yield. Don't be afraid to yield to that. Lonnie, same thing is true for you. I sat there the other night and listened to you, and as I watched that anointing come on you, these words just rose up in my heart. Take the next step. Take the next step. Now, I don't know what that next step is. I have some ideas, but those are just my ideas. But the Holy Ghost knows. And I believe you're going to take that next step. See, in our camp, we've had a bad case of what will people think? And who do you think you are? You know, I know of people that had a call to be a prophet during the days when Brother Hagin was alive, and they were afraid to step out in it because they were afraid that other people would think that they were trying to be like Brother Hagin. Well, Brother Hagin wasn't the only prophet in the world. He might have been the leading prophet in the world, but he wasn't supposed to be the only one. And some of those people went home early because they just held back and they wouldn't yield. You know, we need to quit being policemen of one another. I'm not your Holy Ghost and you're not mine. Who are we to tell one another how we should move in God or what's right and what's wrong and how we should run our ministry? I'm on a little soapbox right now, but you know, we've been holding back so much that other camps are moving out now and they're taking the lead in the forefront in the body of Christ. But the problem is they don't have the word foundation, so they yield just as readily to familiar spirits as they do to God's spirit. So we got all these weird doctrines and weird manifestations that are prevalent in the body of Christ while we in the Word of Faith camp are so busy policing each other, you know, and judging each other. We just need to stop and quit being subject to that. We've got to just shake that off and quit being subject to that. Pastor Bill, with all the experience you've had in the ministry, you should be a general in the army of God, leading the way. Just, let's stop all this stuff. Just obey God and let the chips fall where they may. If people don't like it, well, they've got a problem with God. Amen? We just need to step up to the plate and forget about what other people think. Look around us. All the generals from the last generation are gone. We've got like Billy Graham left, and that's about it. And he's in his 90s. You know, he's not going to be with us much longer. So who's going to lead this next move of God if we don't? Are we going to just keep holding back and holding back and let all this weird flaky doctrine and weird manifestations lead the way in the body of Christ? No, we need to step up to the plate. Brother Hagin, I just hear it ringing over and over in my ears how he said in the last years of his life, there's a move of the Holy Ghost that will be lost to this generation unless someone teaches it. Now, in order to teach it, we've got to operate in it. We've got to demonstrate it. Why did we believe Brother Hagin when he said the things he said? Because we saw the evidence of the Spirit moving in his life. Let's get back to Maria Woodworth-Etter. I had to get on my little soapbox there. But come on, guys. Let's give each other permission to obey God. Let's give ourselves permission to obey God. I might. When Maria Woodworth-Etter held meetings, oftentimes the presence of God would fall for a radius of 50 miles around. People who never intended to go to her meetings, they're just walking down the street minding their own business or even sitting in their homes, and suddenly the power of God would hit them. They would fall out under the power. They'd have dreams and visions of heaven and hell and get up and try to find somebody who could tell them what had just happened to them. I believe that can happen again today. It needs to happen today. In 1900, Charles Parham opened a Bible school in Topeka, Kansas. Now, at this time, the baptism in the Holy Spirit not only was not prevalent in the United States, it was almost unheard of. And he didn't do any advertising for this Bible school, and yet people showed up supernaturally, led by the Spirit to the exact house where the Bible school was taking place. And he told his students, he said, I want you to study the book of Acts, specifically Acts chapter 2, and come back with your conclusions. And they all came back with the same conclusion, that speaking with other tongues was the evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So they began to seek God for this baptism in the Spirit. And on January the 1st, 1901, one of the lady students was filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke and wrote in Chinese, fluent Chinese, for 3 days. And they brought in a native Chinese speaker who verified this is Chinese. You know, later, we don't hear this part of it, later that same lady got an entire download of the Chinese language. And do you know that in the early days of Pentecost, when people would get baptized in the Holy Spirit, oftentimes they would get an entire download of a language that they could speak, read, and write fluently. And very often they would go to the country that, of the language that they received. I mean, how far below our privileges are we living today? All these things are available. Under Parham's ministry, William Seymour learned about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He eventually moved to California, and he started the Azusa Street Revival. And in the Azusa Street Revival, the Shekinah glory of God would appear in visible form in the front of the building, either as a pillar of fire or as thick smoke, so thick that children could play hide and seek in it. Now, I've seen the glory come into a building, and I've seen like a mist. I've never seen smoke so thick that you could hide in it. I'm waiting for that. I'm expecting that. Creative miracles took place. Arms and legs grew on where there were no arms and legs. See, these things have already happened in our nation. What's to say that they're not going to happen again? If God did it once, He can do it again, and He wants to. Because of Azusa Street, in 2 years' time, the baptism in the Holy Spirit had taken root in more than 50 nations of the world, and in every town in America that had a population of 3,000 or more. And you know, Azusa Street was small. It wasn't some big, huge, they didn't have a building this big. They met in a little horse barn. You know, I think that they said the most people they ever had there was like 100. But people came from all over the world and took it back. Amy Semple McPherson, in the 1920s and the 1930s, had an outstanding healing ministry. One of the most famous stories I've ever heard about her was somebody came up in a prayer line and they had a baby wrapped in a blanket. And when she lifted the blanket, the baby was horribly deformed. It had no eyes. Its ears had never formed. It just had a hole for a mouth and a nose. And I mean, she didn't know what to do. What would you do? I sure wouldn't know what to do. So she just took the baby, wrapped it back up, and sat down on the steps of the platform. And for 45 minutes, she just worshiped God. And people even got up and left. They thought, well, the service is over. Nothing's going to happen here today. After 45 minutes, a whirlwind came down from heaven and formed over that baby. And when she lifted the blanket, the baby was perfect. Perfect. In 1947 to 1959, we had the healing revival in America. I've heard a story, it's one of my favorite, about Oral Roberts in his tent. And you know, my grandparents used to, when I was a little kid, my grandparents got all the magazines. So I can remember seeing, you know, the pictures on the front of the magazines of these massive tents. I mean, just as far as you could see almost, just people. And one night in Oral Roberts' meeting, he under the tent, he was laying hands on people. And he just kept feeling like this little gentle breeze would kind of come and hit him in the back. And he just kept laying hands on people. And all of a sudden, it came like a mighty rushing wind. It shot through him and shot out into the tent. And when that happened, he began to yell, "He's here! He's here!" And somebody, who knows who, there's always one in the crowd, at that particular time looked at their watch. And as he yelled out, "He's here, he's here," people started screaming all over the building. Over here was stretchers of people that had been given up to die, wheelchairs full of paralyzed people. They had just unloaded a bus in the back. I don't remember if it was a school for the blind or the school for the deaf. But every single person in the building suddenly, they were running off deathbeds. They were jumping out of wheelchairs. All these people from the school or the deaf or the blind are screaming because they can, whatever, see or hear. And after 12 minutes, whoever it was that had looked at their watch, they looked again. It had been 12 minutes. in the presence of God like that. And as far as they could tell, every single person who needed healing or needed a miracle had received it in that 12 minutes. Just 12 minutes in the power of God. Then in the 1970s, we had the Jesus movement here in America. And I was in high school then. I'm telling my age. And I can still remember the cover of Time magazine. Maybe some of you can too. On the cover of Time magazine, they had a young person being baptized in the Pacific Ocean. And young people, adults, were being saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. That's when I got filled with the Holy Ghost, was during the Jesus movement. And this led to the charismatic movement when groups like the Full Gospel Businessmen sprang up. And denominational Christians, thousands upon thousands, millions around the world, denominational Christians came into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I remember in 1976, I was in New Orleans. I was in seminary in New Orleans. And I was going to this church, Full Gospel Church. And they had Vicki Jameson come in. Maybe some of you have heard of Vicki. This was the first real miracle that I ever saw. And I was kind of skeptical. I thought she was kind of strange. She sang out healings. And I had been warned in Bible college, watch out for those crazy charismatics. And so when she started these meetings, I was already, you know, like ready to judge her. And I remember the first healing she ever sang out, "Someone in the back has hemorrhoids." And I thought, oh my God. Everything they told me about these nutty people is true. And I was dating this guy at the time, and he was more skeptical than I was. And I can remember the very service. Carl and I were sitting near the aisle because we had sung that night. And Vicki got a word of knowledge about a back problem. And out of the crowd came this little old man bent over like this. And he walked up the aisle just like this. And he got up to the platform, and Vicki said, "Sir, what's going on with you?" And he said, "Well, I was wounded in the war, shrapnel. I took shrapnel in my spine. I don't know what war it was." And he said, "The only way the doctor said that I could ever walk again is they had to fuse my spine and put a metal rod in it." And she just reached over, just laid her hands on his shoulder, and he stood straight up. And I turned to Carl. I said, "So what do you think now, Carl, huh? What do you think now?" I was an instant believer. Brother Hagin, I've heard him tell stories, and you have too, about the early years of his ministry, when he'd be preaching in a little church and all of a sudden a wind would blow through the building and every single person that wasn't saved would instantly be saved. Backslider saved. Every person that needed to be healed would be healed. He talked at other times, there would be like a giant flash bulb would go off, and for a moment the whole room would be filled with a blinding light. It was just an instant. And then they'd look, and all the sinners and backsliders would be at the altar. Now, how could they get there that quick? They had to have been translated. Because he even went and asked people that were sitting near them. He says, "You know, like if this young lady here, the blonde, if she came, Amanda, if she came walking out this aisle, all three of you would be aware that she passed by you, right?" But Brother Hagin would interview the people that were sitting on the end of the aisle, and he'd say, "Were you aware when this person came out by you?" "No. That they never came by us." "Well, then how did they get there?" Translation. In the last years of Dad's ministry, you know, I personally was there and saw these things that I'm getting ready to tell you about. Larry and I, we tried to come back from overseas because we were missionaries then. We tried to come back to every one of Brother Hagin's Holy Ghost meetings that we could possibly afford to come to. And it cost a pretty penny, you know, to come back. Air tickets, staying in a hotel, all of that. But we were determined. We're going to get something. And we were in this one meeting in Colorado, and Brother Hagin called up one of the young men that was in the singers and band. He called him up to the platform for something I don't even remember. And so the young man, he starts up the steps like this, and Brother Hagin's here, and he's reaching for the microphone, and he freezes. Just like that. I can't stay there very long. For 45 minutes, he doesn't move. Brother Hagin just starts laughing. He goes on with the service, eventually dismisses. The guy's still there. Brother Hagin goes back in the minister's chip and dip room. You know, you wonder what happens back there. Oh, good things. But anyway, He's back in the chip and dip room, and finally somebody goes and gets Brother Hagin, and he comes out and lays hands on this young man, and he slowly, he's able to get his leg down, and they had to almost carry him out of the building. And so the next morning, I want to find out what happened. So I go to his wife. I said, "What happened last night?" She said, "Well, we got him back to the hotel, but," she said, "he was still in a trance." And she said, he sat there on the edge of the bed until about 2 o'clock, and then about 2 o'clock, he started talking. And when he started talking, I grabbed a pad and a pen, and I started writing. And she sent me a transcript. I wish I could find it now, but she sent me a transcript of everything that he said. He took a trip to heaven. He described something like what we would consider a cable car or a ski lift or something. He went up to heaven. He described to her things he saw there, things the Lord told him, and then he came back. And she said finally, about 4 or 5 a.m., he finally went to sleep. I mean, just amazing things. We were in Brother Hagin's St. Louis Holy Ghost meeting, and Larry went into a trance. Brother Hagin was coming across the building, you know, and as he would move past a section, he'd just wave his arm and say, "Be blessed!" And I mean, the whole section would just erupt. Any of you there? Some of those meetings? A few of you. Golly, guys, I'm telling you stuff you've not even heard before. That's good. We need to hear it. We need to know about these things. And so he would just wave his arm, and some people would jump up and start dancing, and some would take off running around the building. Some would just laugh, and some would fall out. And so, you know, you're sitting there, you're watching him get closer and closer to your section. You're just thinking, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? So he got to our section, and he did the same thing, you know, and everybody did what they did. And I was just laughing. And he gets about like this, and he turns around, and he says, "He went into a trance." And I'm looking around, who? And then all of a sudden I look next to me, and Larry's like this, with his arms folded. And Brother Hagin went on with the service, you know, and Larry was the only one that could drive the rental car. And so service is over, and Larry's still like this. So I'm trying to move him, and I can't even pick up one finger. And finally, another minister came by, and he says, "I'm headed back to see Brother Hagin." He says, "Do you want me to ask him if he'll come out and lay hands on him?" And I said, "Please, we got to get home somehow tonight." And so finally, that same minister came back, and he said, "Brother Hagin told me to come out and lay hands on him." And when he did, you know, Larry was able to move again. But Larry says he never saw Jesus. He just saw a blinding light, but the Lord was talking to him. And he still hadn't even told me some of the stuff God said. I'm like, but he said some of the stuff has come to pass and some of it hasn't come to pass yet. So I guess we'll see. Dad often, we called him Dad Hagin, he'd be struck dumb. He'd get up there and he couldn't talk anymore. And then others in the meeting, same thing would happen to them. We were in one meeting in Miami, Florida, and a young man was blinded by the glory of God. And he's on the floor, and he's sitting on the floor, and he's feeling around. It's obvious. He can't see. He doesn't know what's going on. And somebody finally helped him to the front row. So I want to find out what's going on. So the next morning, I found him, and I talked to him. I said, "What happened to you last night?" He was helping Brother Hagin. He was following him around, you know, just helping Brother Hagin. And Brother Hagin fell under the power and fell on top of him. And so he said, when I was aware they got Brother Hagin off of me. I'm sure you would be. He was a pretty sizable man. He said, "I was aware when they got Brother Hagin off of me." And he said, "But when I opened my eyes, all I could see was a blinding light." He said, "I couldn't see even the people on the front row." And finally somebody came and helped him to the front row. And he said, "I sat there for like almost an hour." And he said, "Finally, I could see movement, but I still couldn't make out individuals." And he said it took quite a while for me to be able to see again. Well, he wasn't blinded in judgment. He wasn't blinded by sickness and disease. He just got in the glory, like Saul on the road to Damascus, you know. He just was blinded by the glory of God. In our own ministry, I remember our first trip to Eastern Europe. We went to Vienna, Austria, to minister for some pastors, and they said, "Would you like to go into Romania?" Said we had printed up some tracts and Gospels of John in Romanian, and we said, "Sure, let's go." And so we had to go through Hungary, and the pastor, he had just got a new car, and it only burned unleaded, so you know, it's a few years ago. And so he said, "It's cheaper in Hungary, so we'll wait till we get to Hungary and get gas." We're like, "Okay, fine." So we get to the first gas station, they got a big sign. They don't have any no ethanol, or not no ethanol, unleaded. And he got a little worried. He said, it's quite a distance to the next gas station. I hope we make it. And so we're driving along a little while later, and he just pulls off the road and stops. And we're like, what are you doing? Why are we stopping? He says, we're out of gas. And we looked up and down the road, and there was nobody. So we just sat there for a few minutes, and I said, well, let's pray in other tongues. So we prayed in other tongues for about 10 minutes, and it just rose up in my heart. Tell him to start the car. So I said, turn the key. He turned the key, the car started. So off we go. We go a little while. Same thing. We pull over, pray in tongues, turn the key, the car starts. We go a little further. We did that 5 times. We must have gone, how far would you say, babe? 50 or 60 miles, like that. And so then we get to a station, and thank God they do have non-ethanol or unleaded. But he pulled the car in wrong. It was a new car, and he'd forgotten which side the tank was on, so the pump wouldn't reach. So we had to do this again. He had to start the car, turn it around, and then fill up the tank. So God multiplied our gas. Then we get into Romania, and we went to a city park, and we unloaded our stuff, and we just started handing out tracts and Gospels of John. The next thing we know, we are mobbed. I'm not kidding. They were all the way around us and pressing in. I remember thinking, this must be how Jesus felt when it says that Jesus was in the press, because I really had mental pictures of us being trampled. That's how hungry the people were. And they're just reaching out. And those people would disappear, and they would go back to where they lived, the high-rise apartments, communist gray high-rise apartments. And they would bring back friends and family, and the crowd just kept growing. And I remember there was this one little man. He came up to me. He finally got to me, and he reached out, and I put a Gospel of John in his hand. And when he looked down and saw what it was, he reached down and kissed my hand. Oh, my God. I lost it. I thought, I've never seen hunger like this before. And I didn't want to leave, but we had to. We had to catch a train in Vienna to East Berlin the next day. So finally, after a couple of hours, the pastor said, we got to go. And so we packed up our stuff, and I didn't want to leave. Those hungry people, streetcars would stop, and everybody on the streetcar would get out and just come running to where we were. Taxis were pulling over, and everybody was getting out of the taxi and coming to where we were. So as we drive out of the country, we've got our windows rolled down, and we're tossing Gospels of John and tracts out the windows and looking in the rearview mirror, and people just converge on the street and get them. One time we stopped at a traffic light and started handing them out. We had to sit through 3 traffic lights before we could even start moving again. And of course, that's when God called us to Eastern Europe, was on that trip. So we moved to what was then Czechoslovakia, into the capital city of Prague, and it was so easy to get people saved. We would take somebody who could just play 3 or 4 chords on a guitar and sing a little bit, and we'd go out into a village, and we'd go into the square of the village, and whoever it was would, you know, sing a couple of songs, and a crowd of maybe 40 or 50 people would gather. And Larry would step out with the interpreter and preach for 5 or 10 minutes and give an invitation. Almost everybody in the crowd would raise their hand. We'd pray with them, back up, wait a few minutes, do it all over again. All day long, just people, just getting saved. It was wild. Then we started a Bible school. And this was back during that move you were talking about in the 90s, that Joy move. And I'm telling you, students would get glued to the floor. Little petite girls would get glued to the floor under the power of God. And we'd be ready to start class, you know. And so we'd tell some of the big old guys, we'd say, go just pick her up and put her on the front row. They couldn't lift her. 2 guys would get on either side and try to lift her, and they couldn't lift her off the floor. So we'd just let her stay there. And I used to hear Brother Hagin talk about, you know, you think it's something when people fall under the power, wait till the Holy Ghost starts picking them up. We're witnesses. We saw it. We'd lay hands on them or something, you know, somebody would lay hands on them. They'd hit the floor and pop up without anybody touching them like a jack-in-the-box. It's the craziest thing you ever saw. I have pictures, but you know, you can't prove that they're on their way back up. You might think they're on their way down, but I got pictures of it anyway. I remember that there would be times we'd go into, and we rented a room. So other groups and other people rented this room in between the time that we used it. But we would have like class in the morning and services at night. And when we would come back in at night, there would be like a residue of the Holy Ghost in that room. And it would feel literally like you were standing in water. I remember one time we had Joe Morris in for some meetings. And I got up to lead worship. And as I walked off the front row and walking up to the pulpit, it was getting deeper and deeper and deeper. I could feel the anointing. And I got up to the pulpit, and it's all I could do to stand. And finally, I'm just draped over the pulpit. You know, I can't even stand up. And I looked over at Joe. I said, "You got to come take it." So he gets up. He manages to get to the pulpit. He takes one step back and slides down the wall and sits there the rest of the night. We're like, "Great, we brought you over from America, and you're going to sit on the floor all night." But it didn't matter, because the Holy Ghost fell in the room, and students were dancing, jumping, leaping, doing everything you can imagine, and some that maybe you can't even imagine. Students would get drunk in the Holy Ghost, and they would get on public transportation, streetcars and buses, and start preaching. And get the whole thing, everybody on there would start laughing. They'd get the whole place under the laughter of the Holy Ghost. It was just crazy. We moved to Poland. Right after we moved to Poland, we went to Lithuania to hold a meeting there. And there was this elderly minister. He had been the presbyter of a full gospel denomination there. Is there water? And his son was then the presbyter. Thank you. And he would come to our meetings and just sit there and cry. And we thought, he doesn't like what we're saying or something, because he just cries all the time. And then we would have a lunch together with all the ministers after it was over. And so one day, with our Russian interpreter, we went and sat in front of him. And we said, "Sir, you know, please explain to us, why are you crying all the time?" And he started crying again. And he said, "We had such a move of God. Back when I was presbyter many years ago here in Lithuania." And he said, "It was commonplace for the Spirit of God to pick people up and transport them in midair and sit them down on the other side of the building." I thought I'd cry too if I'd seen something like that. And he's crying because he thinks he's never going to see that again, that that's never going to happen again. You say, "Well, why would God do something like that?" As a sign and a wonder. If word got out in Madison or Huntsville that things like that are happening here, do you think you wouldn't pack the house out? People would come to see it. You know, what is a sign? A sign leads you somewhere. If you're going to Nashville, let's use Nashville. We've been talking about Nashville. You're going to follow the signs on the road that point to Nashville, right? Signs in and of themselves are not what's important, but signs are leading people to Jesus. They follow the signs and they get to the destination of salvation through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, I mean, I can't even imagine. Imagine being in services where things like that were happening. And so this man was crying because of it. So we moved on to Poland. The visible cloud of God's glory would come in during worship. Now, not as thick as Azusa Street, but thick enough that it was very visible. While we were in Poland, the dead were raised 2 times. Some of you have been to Poland. You guys have been to Poland. Pastor Bill's been to Poland. JC and Jesse have been to Poland and actually met our interpreter. He was one of the ones. His brother was raised from the dead after being dead 3 hours. He was overcome by a gas leak in the bathroom while he was in there taking a bath. And after a while, his parents went looking for him because he hadn't come out, and they had to break down the door. By the time they found him, he wasn't breathing. He had no pulse. They got him to the hospital. The doctors worked on him for over an hour, shocking him, you know, injecting stuff right into his heart. Nothing, flat line. But then after 3 hours, God raised him from the dead. And his head had swelled up to the size of a basketball. The doctors were telling the family he'll never be normal, even though he's alive, you know, he'll always be a vegetable. Within 2 days, he's walking, talking, calling people by name. He's perfectly normal today. 4 brain dead people were raised up. And 13 family members of one young guy, he had a bike accident, split his skull wide open. He was on life support in the hospital. The doctors were talking to the family, trying to get them to sign the papers that they could take his organs. And thank God, one of our graduates found out about it and went up to the hospital and told the family, "Don't do it. Don't sign those papers. God will raise him up." And so they laid hands on him, prayed for him. God restored him, and 13 of his family members got saved as a result of that one miracle and joined our graduates' church. In 2008, we had a conference, which we have every year. It's called Days of Glory. The presence of God got so strong in that place, so thick in that place, that we all just ended up on our faces. We just laid on our faces for like an hour. We just kind of told people, we said, if you need to go, we understand. If you've got children, fine, but we're staying right here. And I mean, everybody in the place was just on their face in the presence of God. Students went into trances. One guy got up, he fell into a trance, and he got up and started preaching. And the other kids that were in school from his church, they were in shock because they said, that is the quietest guy in the church. This is a sign and a wonder, you know, for him to be up preaching. But he was under the influence. That's why we have these saturation meetings. Yeah. We want you to become accustomed to getting under the influence of the Holy Ghost, because when you come under that influence, you turn into another person. You can do things you never thought you could do before. And you'll wake up later and go, oh my God, I said that, I did that. But there'll be the fruit of it. People saved, people healed. The young man who's now the pastor of the church we started there, he's always been a spiritual young man. I mean, he was having encounters with the Lord when he was a teenager. But one night I remember he called us in the middle of the night, woke us up about 3 o'clock, and we answered the phone. We said, what's wrong, Dottie? And he said, God is in my apartment. We're like, well, good. His wife had taken the kids and gone to visit family in another city. And we said, well, good. He said, no, you don't understand. God is in my apartment. He says, I don't know what to do. We're like, enjoy him, you know, worship. He says, he just kept saying, I don't know what to do. And I'm wanting to say, could we come over, please? But we finally just encouraged him, you know, just follow your heart. We didn't know what to tell him. But, I mean, he just had amazing encounters with God, and now he's the pastor of that church. While we were in Poland, we went up into Russia, and we did a meeting up there in a section of Russia where they had absolutely no teaching ever on healing. So we did a 3-day healing seminar, and on the second day, a lady showed up, and she had a little boy, about 7 or 8 years old, and I see her bringing him up the aisle to be ministered to, and he's walking like this, just barely getting along. And so she gets him up to the front, and through our interpreter, we start talking to her, and she says, a hot water heater exploded on him a couple of years ago, and she said he's been through 7 surgeries in a Russian hospital. You don't want to go through 7 surgeries in a Russian hospital. And she started crying, and she says, I don't want him to have any more surgery. Well, I mean, I'll be honest with you. My mind is going bananas. I'm just thinking, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. Oh, God, oh, God. You know? And then it kind of came to me what Brother Hagin used to say, you know, I can't heal a gnat's wing or a fly's eyeball. And the Lord said, you know, are you thinking you're going to heal him? You know, there's no way. So we just laid hands on him. She takes him back up the aisle just like this. So, you know, we go on with the seminar. The next morning, she shows up by herself because he was in school. She says, I have a testimony. I want to give a testimony. So we brought her up, and she began to tell us. She says, when I put my boy to bed last night, she said there was no obvious change whatsoever. But she said about 5 o'clock this morning, she said something woke me up. She said, I woke up to see my boy running laps around the room. God wants to do those things again. He wants to do them in our day. He wants to do them here in America. You know, people say we can't have miracles here in America because we're not a third world country. That's just a lie. We've seen God do all kinds of things here in America. I think the first miracle we ever saw here in America was here in Alabama, actually, in Bluntsville, Alabama, in a little startup church, in a little storefront. And this man came up, and he had had cataract surgery on one eye, but he had an obvious cataract. You know, his whole eye was white. And he says, the doctors want to do cataract surgery, but he says, I don't have the money. And he says, I really don't want to do that again. So we laid hands on him and stood there and watched that cataract melt off of his eye. Right here in the U.S. of A. We've seen broken necks healed, blind and deaf healed, right here in America. You know, it's interesting, in Poland, we were having a conference, and it just occurred to me just to ask this question to our Polish people. I said, how many of you have ever thought, or you've heard someone else say, miracles only happen in Africa and the jungles of South America and, you know, third world countries, but they don't happen here in Poland? Every hand in the room went up. I thought, see, it's the same stupid devil telling the same stupid lies all over the world. Probably if you ask the people in Africa, they think, you know, they only happen in America, but probably not because they've seen so many that took place there. But it's just not true. It's just not true. God can do anything, anywhere, and He wants to. He wants to move in this nation just like He's moved in the past, just like He's moved in other nations. We were in Missouri, and this lady, she's actually the worship leader, she came up. She had scoliosis, and she was in a lot of pain in her back. And so we laid hands on her, but then a man came up over here, and Larry went over to minister to him. And I just kind of took a step back from her. Well, when I did, she started twisting and moving in the most weird, unusual way. She bent so far over backwards that there's no human way she could have stayed on her feet. I mean, gravity itself would have pulled her over. And her eyes are like this big. And she says, I'm not doing this. I said, well, it's obvious I'm not. I'm not even touching you. You say, well, what happened? I believe an angel came down and gave her a heavenly chiropractic adjustment. See, we're going to see more and more. Ministry of angels working in our midst, working with us. Visitations of angels, not the female weird kind with strange doctrines. Real angels. We need to be ready for it. We need to be ready for it. We were in a meeting in Ohio, and it was just a small little place. And at the end of the meeting, these teenagers come up, and they're almost in shock. They said, while you were preaching, we started speaking in a funny language. They got filled with the Holy Ghost, and nobody ever even laid hands on them. Well, that's scriptural. Peter was at Cornelius' house, and while he was preaching, the Holy Ghost fell on them all. Why can't he do that now? Why can't he do that today? You know, operations of the Holy Ghost are increasing. We're about to experience such an increase in manifestations of the Holy Ghost, increase in visions. The presence of God so strong that nobody wants to move, nobody wants to leave. Just like when we were in that conference in Poland in 2008. I mean, nobody wanted to leave. We just wanted to lay there in that presence, just bask in it. And what's the result of this going to be, you say? What's it all for? What's it good for? Salvations, healings, miracles, people being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Cities being changed, the nation being changed. You know, a big key will be hunger. The more we hunger for God in His presence, the more we're going to have Him in His presence and go even deeper in His presence. What's it time for the church to be doing? Praying. It's time for us to be praying. See, the enemy wants to get us in this delayed answer mentality. Kick the can down the road. Get us comfortable and accepting of things like they are, so that we don't even try anymore, so that we don't even put forth any effort anymore in prayer. We just glide on home to glory, you know, kick it on to the next generation. Well, I don't know about you, but I've been in this thing too long to leave it to the next generation. I want it in my generation. You say, well, that's selfish. I don't care if it is. Yes, I'm selfish. I want it in my generation. And one reason I want it in my generation is because if it doesn't happen in this generation, millions of people are going to die and go to hell. We've got to have it in our generation. But it's just interesting how the devil has gotten us, the faith bunch, to put everything off into the future. We don't put our healing off into the future. We don't put our salvation off into the future. We don't put our prosperity off into the future. But here's the thing that the nation needs more than anything else, and we always talk about it like it's way out there somewhere. But it isn't. The windows of heaven are open now. Jesus opened them when he passed through them and went back to heaven. And they've never been closed. They're open. But it seems like lately, I don't know, since January, has anybody else noticed this? Seems like since about January of this year, it's like a black cloud has lifted off this country. It's like you can breathe spiritually again. And we as the church, we need to take advantage of this fresh spiritual climate and redouble our efforts in prayer. Don't give up on revival. Don't get weary in well-doing. God is on the move, and we're going to move with Him. Amen? All of America is going to be ablaze with the glory of God. And it starts now. In closing, I want to read you a couple of prophecies that were made by two outstanding prophets in their day. The first one is William Branham. He gave this prophecy in 1965, 6 months before he died. He said, "Well, my season has come to a close." And you know, he was known as being one of the most accurate prophets ever in modern times. I've heard of a man, or read after a man, that traveled with him. He said, "In all the years that I traveled with him, I never once knew him to miss it." Now, that's not saying he didn't, but this man was there with him in every service. He said, "I never saw him miss it." You can go on YouTube and pull up some videos. Now, don't follow the man's doctrine. In his later years, he tried to step out of the office of the prophet into the office of the teacher, to which he wasn't called, and he had some wild doctrine. But just watch some of his services and how he ministered to people. He would call people out of the crowd. He could tell them their phone number, their address, exactly what the doctor said, and the Latin name of whatever was wrong with them. It was just absolutely amazing. Okay, so he said, "Well, my season has come to a close. I've been in this season where I've laid hands on people one at a time, and I've seen blind eyes open, cancers disappear, the lame walk, and oh, it was wonderful. But another season is coming, and this season is going to be a teaching and revelation of the Word of Jesus Christ, who we are in Him and who He is in us." Did we have that teaching move? A lot of us were a part of it. He said, "This teaching season will go for a while, and then it will come to a close. And God is going to take every move of God in history, and even what we witnessed and saw in Bible days, He's going to put it all together in one great Holy Ghost bomb and drop it on planet Earth. And the nations will rock and reel with the power of God like never seen before. And major TV news networks, not preachers, are going to show arms and legs being created, and eyes being put back into eye sockets, and limbs stretching out, and the dead being raised. Preachers," and I have to add this in, my own little two cents worth, because of what I taught Sunday morning, "and believers will simply speak the word and blindness will leave. There will be so many people that no auditorium, no church, no arena will be able to hold the people, and no tent. They will even stand in the open fields." And we know a man in Tulsa that's prayed for revival like hours a day for gumpteen years. And he has seen Tulsa, the fields around Tulsa, just full of people because there was no building in town big enough to get them in. Okay, continuing with Branham. "Something is coming. Every mantle, every anointing, every commissioning that has ever existed will be poured into that day." That's our day. That's our day. It's not the next generation's day. It's our day. Now, Smith Wigglesworth, and I think most of you are probably familiar with him. I shouldn't have to say much about him. Raised over 13 people from the dead. Some people say 20-something. But anyway, he gave this prophecy in 1939. I'll start by giving just a little background. We still got time here. In 1939, World War II was about ready to break out. Lester Sumrall was in his 20s. He was working in a Bible school in England and got to know Smith Wigglesworth by reading his books and hearing about his ministry. So for several years, he went over and visited Smith Wigglesworth in his home. Imagine. And isn't it's interesting, at that point in time, Wigglesworth was not popular. Nobody liked him. He was practically an outcast. Wigglesworth did not become popular till he died. One day, Sumrall went to tell Smith Wigglesworth that a police officer had come to his door and told him that everyone who was not an English citizen would have to leave the country because Hitler was threatening to come across the English Channel, so all foreigners had to leave. The young Sumrall explained to the elder minister, "I came to say goodbye to you. I appreciate all you've put into me." There stood a young minister in his 20s and a man in his 80s who wanted to give it to somebody. Smith Wigglesworth told the young minister, "I want to bless you." So he held him and he said, "Lord, everything I have, bless him with it. Give it to him." My God, wouldn't you have loved him in there? Smith Wigglesworth started weeping as he pulled Brother Sumrall in closer. Now from here on, this is Sumrall telling it from his viewpoint. He said he was a big man, and as he held me close to him, his tears rolled off his face and hit me in my face. Wigglesworth cried, saying, "I probably won't see you again now. My job is almost finished." As he continued to pray, he cried, "I see it! I see it!" Brother Sumrall asked, "What do you see? What do you see?" He said, "I see a healing revival coming right after World War II. It'll be so easy to get people healed. I see it! I see it! I won't be here for it, but you will be." And there was a healing revival right after the war. He continued to prophesy, "I see another one. I see people of all different denominations being filled with the Holy Ghost." That was the charismatic revival. God raised up people during that era like the Full Gospel Businessmen. Then Brother Wigglesworth continued, "I see another move of God. I see auditoriums full of people coming with notebooks. There will be a wave of teaching on faith and healing." We did experience that wave, he saw, and we call it the Word of Faith movement. Then he prophesied, "After that, after the third wave," and he started sobbing, "I see the last day revival that's going to usher in the precious fruit of the earth. It will be the greatest revival this world has ever seen. It's going to be a wave of the gifts of the Spirit. The ministry gifts will be flowing on planet Earth. I see hospitals being emptied out, and they will bring the sick to the churches where they allow the Holy Ghost to move. The prophets have spoken. God has decreed it. So we can't give up on revival. And we won't give up on revival until we see with our eyes what we've seen in our heart. We cannot give up on revival." Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we consecrate ourselves anew to having an outpouring of your Holy Spirit in our nation. We're thankful, Father, for the way you're moving in other nations, but we're past due for an outpouring of the Holy Ghost on America. And so, Father, as your people, we beseech you. We'll do what those in earlier times did. They prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they refused to let go. They refused to give up until they saw you come and they saw you move. And so we likewise, we will not give up, Lord. We will not allow the enemy to wear us down and get us discouraged to the point where we give up on praying or slack off in our prayer life. Father, help us. Help us. We know you want this move more than we want it. So help us, Lord, because we know that you can only do in the earth what we, your church, invite you to do. What we, your church, open the doors for you to do. So, Father, help us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, always abounding in prayer, always abounding in faith, refusing to be moved by what our eyes see or what our ears hear, but only being moved by what's written in your word and what's written by your Spirit on our hearts. And Lord, we'll see it in our generation. That is our confession, and we're not backing off of it. We will have revival in the church. We will have an outpouring of the Holy Ghost in this generation. In Jesus' name. And we bind ourselves to this today. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.